and the last. In Revelation 5:12, he is the Lamb that was slain. Again, he's still that same person, Jesus. He's still that same person that these disciples encountered. And he's still working, albeit by his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. He's still working in our lives today. That's such an encouraging thing for us. As he's concerned about this woman, dealing with this woman, he's still dealing with you and me. He's still dealing with us. And the way our Lord handled this woman of Samaria is the way that he handles us. He must need go through Samaria. If you are his this morning, and if he has fixed his love upon you, he's still dealing with you. He's still dealing with you. What an encouragement. So I'm going to give you a number of these if you're taking notes. The first one I want you to see, talking about our Lord's method in dealing with this woman. If you're taking notes, number one is that he is always in control. He is always in control. You may think you're in control, but he is always in control. Thank God for that. It is our greatest comfort. It is our greatest consolation that he is in control of our lives. Because I tell you, if he were not in control, not a single one of us would be saved, and not a single one of us would arrive in heaven one day. Thank God for the fact that he is in control. Thank God for the fact that he is sovereign. He is sovereign over every aspect of our lives. He is sovereign over our salvation. He is a sovereign God. He is in control. Man, I love that. So be careful what you're doing. He commands our situation, and he will bring you to the desired end. He will bring you to the desired end. He is in command of our situation. What a great comfort that is, no matter what you've got going on. He is in command of your situation. God is in control. He'll bring us to that. The author to the epistle to the Hebrews, he puts it like this. But the Lord, he disciplines the ones he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. Folks, that should be such a great encouragement to you. He disciplines those and that he loves, those that he has fixed his love upon. And he disciplines them, he chastens them, he seeks after them. That's the thing about the Israelites. They didn't need to go through the 40 years in the wilderness to be saved. They needed to go through the 40 years in the wilderness for their sanctification. They needed it, and we see it. They're griping and complaining and bitterly complaining. And they needed the hammer upon them. They needed trial after trial after trial. God was making them. God was in control. God was working just like us. Once he sets his heart and affection upon a person, he takes charge. He does not let go. He does not let go. What an incredible encouragement that should be to the believer. Once he has set his affection, he has elected you to salvation. Predestined, Paul says in Ephesians. It's fixed forever, and he will not let you go. He will chasten you. He will discipline you. Thank God. Thank God for that. But he is in control. So who is in charge of your life? If we know that we are in his hands, we have the greatest comfort, the greatest consolation that a human being can ever have, that you can ever have. If you know that you are saved and you are part of the family of God, you are a Christian, you are born again, you're in Christ, To know that he is in control of your life, that he is in control, is the greatest consolation you will ever, ever have. No man can give you that consolation, but to know that he is in control. The second thing that we see in this conversation with this woman, so number one, he's in control of the conversation. He knows what's going to happen. He has sought this woman out. And secondly, we see his gentleness. The gentleness he has with this woman. We know her character. Her character. She is living in adultery. And the conversation is so interesting because when the subject of the husbands come up, she tries to change the subject. She said, I have no husband. He said, no, you have five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. And what does she say? She says, oh, I perceive that you're a prophet. let's not talk about the husbands. You see how she's going there. But you see his gentleness with her. You notice he doesn't browbeat her. He doesn't browbeat her. He doesn't belittle her. He doesn't talk down to her. No. He doesn't force the situation. He's in control. We're told in Isaiah, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth us to truth. He will bring forth judgment to truth. That's an incredible statement. Thank God for that. For what are all of us but bruised reeds and smoking flax? But we see the gentleness of him. Philip Doddridge wrote in his hymn, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice." In that hymn, he wrote, "He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. He drew me." That's it. He drew me. He is the one that drew me. In Hosea 11:4, it says, "I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke of their jaws, and I laid meat to them." You see that? I drew them. He never drives. He never drives. He draws. He draws us. He doesn't beat us over the head. He draws. He draws us to himself. Never driving. We're in danger of forgetting that. We want to thrust our opinions on people. You have to be careful with opinions. Now, I'm not talking about theological, biblical truth. I'm talking about opinions. Opinions are divisive. We all have a whole bunch of them. Opinions will divide a church. It'll cause great dissension in a church. You've got to be careful with opinions. But often we want to thrust our opinions upon people. Force them to accept what we say. But you cannot do that. You do it to be unlike our Lord. In Romans 8:14, we see his gentleness. In Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit," for as many as are led by the Spirit, not driven, "for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." You see how Paul puts it, led by the Spirit, not driven. So we share truth. We share truth. I'm constantly in conversations where people disagree with me. And I know I'm okay as long as I stay with the scriptures. Now, when I get off on Jeff's opinion, that's muddy water. But I can, if I got the verses, I'll be all right. Because this is not opinion. This is what God says. But we see his gentleness. His gentleness in dealing with this woman. And we're to be like Christ, so we're to be that way. We're to be gentle. Gentle. We remember that the Holy Spirit is said to resemble a dove. He woos, he leads, he persuades, he suggests, he works in us. Philippians 2:13, both to will and to do his good pleasure. We're to remain in that realm of being sensitive. Gentle, gentle. Third thing we see here in this conversation that our Lord has with this woman, his indirect method. He goes to Samaria to meet with this woman. Why? Because he is concerned about her soul. And what's fascinating, I'll jump ahead. Look over in verse 39 of chapter 4. You see, we'll get to this later, but you'll see what happens in chapter 4, verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Because of her testimony. He told me all that I ever did, she said. So when the Samaritans came to him and they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed. Many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So we see his indirect method. So he goes and he talks to this woman, and now the whole town, the word is spreading. I think it's interesting to know that the first thing he said to that woman was not, "Are you saved? Are you saved?" Sometimes we're like that. No, that's not what he said. First thing he says, "Give me a drink." And it was unusual because Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. Men, certainly not a woman who was an adulteress, would be having a conversation with her. It was unusual, but we know who he was, the Lord of glory. And he said to her, "Give me a drink." And as the conversation goes, they seem to be, again, talking in cross purposes. She's literally wanting some water. "How can I get this water? You got pot?" He's talking about living water. He's talking about her soul. She does not understand. But this is his method. And gradually and indirectly, he brings her face to face with that vital truth of her soul. Of her soul. So what is that application for us? And this number 3. Don't miss his purposes. Now, you'll hear sermons, and you'll read your Bible every day, and God will open his word to you, and you'll receive truth. But I'm telling you, folks, he is working. The Spirit is working in you 24/7. He is showing, he is guiding you, he is directing you all the time. Are you perceptive to his moving? Are you listening? Are you listening? A word fitly spoken. That's evangelism. Again, that's the primary purpose of this text, was evangelism. But again, he just didn't start out saying, "Are you saved? Are you sure you're gonna, if you died today, you'd go to be with God forevermore in heaven?" He didn't start out like that. It says a lot about evangelism, and we are all to be engaged in evangelism. Now, there are some people that you may see for a few seconds in your life, and you'll never meet them again. Someone in passing. And there are other people that you will engage in that you know most likely you're going to see them again. Maybe your neighbor. Maybe your coworker. Again, you don't have to start off by saying, "Are you saved?" You can start off by talking to them about their family, talking about their life, getting to know them. I've got two new neighbors, two young guys just moved in our neighborhood. And right now, I haven't shared the gospel with them. I've talked to them about quite a few things. But I'm building a rapport with them. And I think they, you know, I'm the old guy now in the neighborhood. They're the young guys. The neighborhood's changing. But I'm building a relationship, and we kind of enjoy talking. But I have a point where I'm going. But I'm establishing a relationship with these young guys. So you're able to lead the conversation. And at some point, you're going to get to the state of their soul. And Jesus did with this woman. At some point, you're going to get to the state of their soul. But Jesus didn't start out saying, "Are you saved?" He will work. He will move. God is always working in our lives. And sometimes he works greatly through trials in your life. Often he will work through trials in your life. Sometimes if we will not listen to God, we will not listen to his word, he'll put you in a situation where you have nothing else to do but listen to him, to listen to his promptings. He may speak to you through physical illness. I don't know. The thing that you need to know, though, this morning, be ready always to hear him. Be ready always to hear him. Ready to find him anywhere, or for him to find you at any given point. And what is that? You're being perceptive. You're listening. You're looking for God. And how do you look for God? How are we searching for God? Well, we search for him in the scripture. We're controlled by the Spirit of God. And see, what happens is you have to be careful, because we'll allow things to flood our lives that are not of God. So we're seeking that which is spiritual. I mean, I talked to a lot of you, and you listen to sermons on your phone, on your iPads and all your devices. You're constantly listening to sermons, and we're praying without ceasing. That's listening. That's listening. You're at a place, if throughout the week you're in your Bible and you're praying, that's a great place to be. You're listening. You're listening. You're ready to hear him. And when you're ready to hear him, he will meet you. He will meet you there. Be ready always to hear him. Be ready to find him anywhere, or for him to find you at any given point. Fourth thing that we see here about our Lord's conversation with this woman is he stimulates interest in this woman. He stimulates an interest in this woman. He's a puzzle to her. She's never met anyone like him before. He's leading her to a central statement. That's what I was talking to you about, evangelism. You don't have to, if you've got somebody who's your coworker or someone you're going to see, you don't have to start out that first conversation. But you have a point. You know where you're going. You're going to talk to them about the condition of their soul. So he does this by piquing an interest, creating curiosity in this woman. He still does this. He creates longings. He creates desires within us. Sometimes we cannot understand them. He will lead you. Often he will lead you. Someone will suggest a book, a wonderful Christian book for you to read. Maybe someone will suggest to you a chapter, verses in the Bible that you haven't read in a long time. Maybe you'll hear an incredible Christian testimony, a testimony of a brother or a sister, and it'll just bring tears to your eyes. You'll read books, and you'll read about what God has done in the lives of other people, and you'll think, man, is that Christianity? I've never even experienced that. Someone will talk to you about, you'll hear somebody's testimony about prayer and their prayer life, and you think, my goodness, I'm not even praying at all. You'll hear someone telling about sharing the gospel with someone, And now that person is came to faith in Christ, they're attending church, and you think, oh my goodness, I've never shared the gospel with anyone. I guess I should be doing that. He stimulates interest. You'll hear a testimony and you'll think, look at the heart of that man. So many books I have, I read these books of so many of these Puritans, and I look at how hard they work, and men like William Tyndale, and I see the things that they accomplished for Christ, and it's withering. I think, look what these people put forth for the gospel, for the glory of God. It's convicting. I simply ask a question. Has he stimulated a longing in you for this well of water? Has he stimulated a longing in you for this well of living water? When you read the story and you read about Christ and salvation, the gospel, do you say, I've got that. I know Christ, or I need Christ. I want Christ so much. Is there a dissatisfaction or a spiritual dissatisfaction in your life? Do you know anything about this? Are you at ease and content, feeling like you have everything you need? I hope not. I hope we're not at ease and content in having everything that we need. I hope not. When he deals with us, he is arousing a curiosity, a desire, a longing in your life. It's this dis-ease, this lack of satisfaction. There's a longing. There's a longing to know him. A longing to know him more. To know that fellowship that Paul talked about, that fellowship with Christ. A dis-ease, a lack of satisfaction. We shouldn't be satisfied with the things of this world. I have a friend, he's actually one of my cardiologists, and he's a new Christian, and I love talking to this guy because he's so in love with the Word of God. He reads it, and when I go to see him, he talks about my heart for 5 minutes and the Bible for 25 minutes. It's all he wants to talk about is the Bible. He just saturates his mind. He actually told me one day he's thinking about getting an online Bible degree because he's so hungry for the Word. And he told me the other day, he said, you know, Jeff, he said, you know, my wife and I, what did he tell me? He said, we're high-earning people. Nobody had ever told me that before. We're both high-earning people. I guess that meant they make a lot of money. And he said, you know, I have collections. I won't tell you what he collected. But so interesting. He said, you know, it really means nothing anymore to me. I thought, wow. He said, it really means nothing to me anymore. All he wants to talk about is the things of God. He had the dissatisfaction with all the other stuff. All he wants to talk about is God and the things of God. So awesome. And when we have this dis-ease, this lack of satisfaction with the things of the world, it's a sure sign that he's dealing with you. As he's dealing with this woman, he's dealing with you. Thank God. We belong to him. The fifth thing that we see here, as he deals with us, as he is dealing with this woman, is that the Lord leads us on from step to step. He leads us on from step to step. Thank God. That's always a great characteristic of his method. We watch it in this story. There's it's a sequence. From the very beginning, he knows what he's doing. He knows where he's beginning. He knows where it's going to end. We see it in Hebrews 6:1. Let us go on to perfection, The Christian life is a life of growth. It's a life of growth, a life of development. Once we're saved, we're being sanctified. We're growing year after year after year. He's developing us, preparing us for glory, preparing us for heaven. Peter, in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. It's an increasing life, a progressing life, a well of water that goes on springing up forever and ever into everlasting life. The spring of living water just keeps bubbling. Remember that illustration I gave you? A well, you can cap off a well, and no one will ever know it's there anymore, but not a spring. A lot of you guys are like me. You grew up on a farm, and there's these springs. You can dump truck loads of soil on that spring, but come morning, you'll see a little spring of water bubbling up. What a beautiful picture when we have spiritual life. It just keeps coming up. There is dissatisfaction for the things of this world. We want the things of God, the things that He loves, the things that bring glory to His name. That's what we want, that I may know Him. Paul, at the height of his experience as a Christian, he gives an account in Philippians 3 of how he had been delivered from his old condition as a Jew. He says, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. But he is not satisfied. Paul is not satisfied. What is his longing and desire is this. He said, that I may know him. That I may know him. You say, but he does know him. Yes, he does know him, but he wants to know him more and more and to know him better. He says, in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And he said, not as though I already attained, either were already perfect. He says, but I follow after. Follow after. There's one leading him, and he is following him. Paul said, But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward, Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He presses towards the mark because he is being pressed. He has already said in the second chapter, verses 12 through 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Don't you love that? Who's doing it? For it is God which works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So that's true of the Lord's method. He leads us. He leads us on. And the question is, are we progressing? Are we progressing in knowing Him? Are we progressing in knowing Him? Are we progressing in our walk with Him? Now, I didn't ask you if you're just heaping up knowledge. Knowledge is wonderful. But are you applying that knowledge to your life? See, we're to have balance, but even in your balance, you can get out of balance. What can happen is, what I mean by that is, like, we'll talk about prayer. Everybody in this room ought to have a vital prayer life. I mean, we all should pray always. We should all be engaged in the Great Commission in some way. We should all be engaged in loving the church. Hebrews, encourage one another every day. Those are some basic things we're to do. But what we'll do in our wrong balancing, we'll say, well, I'm not very good on the knowledge thing, so I'll just do a lot of evangelism. I'll just hand out a bunch of tracts next week. And we don't study. We don't read the Bible. We're not seeking God in the scriptures. So we will lean towards what we think we're strongest at and leave one, just leave it alone. We'll say, well, I'm good at studying and I love this knowledge, but you don't know anybody in the church. I should be able to ask, we're a smaller church. I should be able to ask every one of you, tell me 5 things about that guy sitting 2 rows ahead of you. Tell me 5 things about him. That's your brother, and there's a million churches in the world. He goes to your church. Tell me 5 things about him. Tell me 1 thing that you should be praying for him about or for her about. Loving the body, knowing the body. Do you know who's even in this little church? Do you know them? I'll say, well, I gave a bunch of money. I gave a bunch of money to the church, so I'll neglect all these other things. So you can have, we're to be balanced. You can have wrong balance. We're to have correct balance, too. He leads us. Are you progressing? Do you know more about him? He is never static. Are we growing in these areas? Are we growing in knowing him through the scriptures? Are we growing in our knowledge of the Bible? Are we growing in our prayer life? Are we growing in our evangelistic efforts? Are we growing in encouraging the saints? Are we growing in these areas? I tell you, it's a sad thing. Every now and then I'll encounter someone who's maybe 50, 60 years old, and they've got a mental disability. And though they are 50 or 60 years old, they act like they're 5 or 6 years old. That's so sad, isn't it? But we see it. It's sad to see someone who's growing to be an elderly person, and yet they act like a child. But that's exactly what you have in the church often. We're still babes. We profess faith for years, but we're still babes in the faith. We still act like kids. We're to grow. We're to grow. He leads us step to step. The sixth thing that we see here is his patience. We read the story. He puts up with her interjections. She changes the subject. We see her clever remarks. We see her debating points. And yet he endures all of it. Again, he talks about her husband. She's like, well, you're a prophet. Change the subject. She's talking about literal water. He's talking about springs of living water. We read in the Old Testament of his patience, how he suffered with the ancient people. In Acts 13:18, suffered their evil manners in the wilderness. I've talked to you already today about the children of Israel. At one point they said, let us just go back to Egypt. Let us just go back. It's so awful. And yet, the enormous patience of God. His patience. They insulted him, talking about the Israelites. They insulted him. They undermined his laws. They turned to the gods of the other nations. But he did not blot them out of his book. And they turned back to him when they were in trouble. Patience of God. When we think about the patience of God, think about his patience with you. His patience with me. I'd have given up on me a long time ago. But his enormous patience with you. We see it, his patience with this woman. Our long-suffering Lord, patient with this woman, his patience, his tolerance. It's based upon his power, his knowledge. He knows what women and men are in sin are like. He knows what we're like more than we will ever even know. He knows what we are like. We know a little bit about it, but we don't know the depths. He knows the depths of our sin. He sees that we're victims of what Satan and his power and his influences. And he knows, the one thing I love about God, he knows he must be patient with us. Think about that. He knows that he must be patient with his people, just like he is patient with this woman. He does not bludgeon. No, but he is loving. He is patient in order that he may bring us to the desired end. He's patient that he may bring us to the desired end. A patient God. He's patient with this woman. That leads us to number 7. And I'll stop at 7. The last one we see is his perseverance. His perseverance. He will not let her go. And we see how ultimately she will go and she'll tell the others. She will tell the others about this man. And our Lord did not let her go. He will not let us go. He doesn't let her go. She squirms in the conversation. She tries, but yet he perseveres. And folks, I want to tell you, that's our only hope, is that he perseveres with us. He perseveres with you. There would be no such thing as the final perseverance of the saints if it wasn't for his perseverance. We've all failed, everyone in this room. At some point in your walk with Christ, you have failed. Every one of us, we have failed in some way. We have failed. How do we know this? Well, Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Some say that the original idea here in what Paul was saying is, we are his poem. We are his poem. Or you can think in the terms of a potter's vase. But the whole point in that verse is that he is the author. He is the maker. He is the artist. He is the author of your life. He is the author of your salvation. God, very God, is the author of your salvation. And this wonderful truth that I know is that he never leaves his work unfinished. He never leaves his work unfinished. You are his work. Your salvation is all of him. And he will complete it. We start things and we stop. We leave them imperfect. We all have projects we're working on and we forgot about them. We've got books that we started to read and we for some reason moved on to a different book. We never finished it. But not our God. Our Lord cannot do that. He would deny himself if he did. He is God the Son. He is perfect. He made the world perfect. And the regeneration will be perfect. And your regeneration will be perfect. He persists, he perseveres with this woman until he brings her to his desired end. And she's gone out telling others about Christ, and the others are coming. His desired end. Paul makes the same point to the Philippians. He's an old man in prison. And there's rumors that Nero may put him to death at any moment. But he's thinking of that little church in Philippi where they're quarreling and there's disputes. And you can imagine would be the depth of his thinking. You'd think he'd be depressed. Oh, I love the church at Philippi and they've got problems. So you'd think he'd be a little discouraged, wouldn't you? But he is not. And this is what he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Folks, that is the rock on which we stand. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will do it. Jude says, now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What a wonderful verse. And to present you, church, faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God says this in his prophecy concerning this great salvation in Jeremiah 31:3. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Not a temporary love. Not if you mess up, you're on the outs with me. Mm-mm. No, he doesn't love like we love. It's an everlasting love. He has fixed his love upon us. William Cooper, that famous hymn writer, wrote, mine is an unchanging love. Mine is an unchanging love, higher than the heights above, deeper than the depths beneath, free and faithful, strong as death. God's love is changeless. It's absolute. It's eternal. In Romans 8:30, who he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You say, well, we're not glorified yet. Well, that's true, not in actual practice, but in the mind and purpose and plan of God, we're already glorified. In the mind and purpose of God, we're already glorified. It's like it's already done. What a truth. The scripture says, for I am persuaded, I'm absolutely certain, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. That great love, that persevering love that he has fixed upon you. Be encouraged, church. Augustus Toplady wrote, the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make his purpose forego, or sever my soul from his love. Or sever, nothing, Toplady said, nothing can sever my love, his love from my soul. You may rebel against this great love that he has. Some have, but you will suffer. You will suffer. You'll bring trouble upon yourself. Some want a little bit more pleasure from the world. You say, I'm young. I want to enjoy some things. But you'll only be inviting the hammer and the chisel from the living God. You'll only be inviting the hammer and the chisel when you flee from him. So we need to learn these lessons from our Lord's dealing with the woman at Samaria. There's the foundation of our hope. We hope. What hope? What great hope the church has today. What great hope the church of Jesus Christ has today. I was reading an article Dennis sent me about all the, so many churches close all over. Thousands every year closed their doors. They closed their doors, never to be anymore. I don't know if they're real churches or not. A lot of people can put a shingle up and call a place a church. But the true church is the elect. The true church is the church of God, those whom he has saved. There's no closing that. And we just seen that he will persevere. He will persevere in our justification, in our sanctification, in our glorification, when he ultimately takes us home. So let this conversation with this woman at the well, let it be such a great encouragement to you. It should just, your heart should be overflowed with encouragement how our Lord dealt with this woman, just like he deals with us, with his great love, his great perseverance. He will see us through. Praise God for his glory and his name. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we thank you for these